So throughout the Bible, lots of times it uses the imagery of people being the light in a dark world. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Again, just a few chapters later, it says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." And then it continues also in the New Testament, in the book of John. In chapter 1, it talks about, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And it talks about the true light and John the Baptist coming to bear witness to the light, even though he was not the light. And Jesus, later in the book, twice, once in chapter 8, says, "I am the light of the world." And then in chapter 9, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And one specific instance in which this imagery of the light of the world is used is when we come to chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. This chapter 5 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is telling the people there, listening to him, that they are the light of the world, that they need to be going out. They need to be shining their light on others, not keeping their light hidden. Specifically, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Specifically, who is Jesus talking to here? Because a lot of times, Jesus is simply going around and anyone who will come and listen to him, they're welcome to come, and he tells them, and he does all of this moral teaching. But specifically, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not just talking to everyone. In verses 1 and 2, we see that he's specifically talking to his disciples who had come to him up on the mountain. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that they are also considered the light of the world, and that they need to act in such a way that their light shines on others. And so if Jesus is calling his disciples the light of the world, and if we are Jesus' disciples, then that means that we can be considered the light of the world, and that we should also be shining our light on others. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "You are my disciples if you abide in my word." It's if we do what Jesus says, which is what he commands right here, to go out and shine the light on others. But it's not just about going and doing good works. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus gives a warning about doing good works for yourself. Not going out and doing them for the glory of God, but going out and doing charitable deeds for your own glory. So Jesus is telling them that their light must shine in such a way, which includes going out and telling people, showing people what the Father is like through our own actions. But there's more to being the light of the world than simply doing good works. You can do good works and not be a Christian. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, at first glance, this passage seems quite different from the story that Jesus was just telling. However, it's actually pretty similar. It reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." I want to focus first on the part where he says, you need to always be ready to give a defense. Why is he telling them to be ready to give a defense? Well, if I'm just not a Christian and I'm just walking around and someone asks me about this, I have no reason to have a defense. Okay, so he's writing to some Christians, right? That's who he was writing to, so that would make sense. So is he just writing to some Christians who they've just gotten baptized? No one knows anything about them becoming a Christian yet. Is he telling them to have a defense? Well, he is telling them to have a defense in case anyone asks them about the hope that is in them. However, Peter here is assuming something deeper. He's assuming that other people know about the hope that is in you, not just that you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, but that you trust in him and that you believe that he will save you. He's assuming that these people who are in the first century, the Christians who are under heavy persecution, that they're not keeping their faith, their hope, hidden. Instead, they're going out and they are telling people about this, and people know about the hope that is in them. We can even see this in Paul, right? Paul was at first against the Christians. He was persecuting them. He was condemning them to death. However, once he became a Christian, there was one point when him and Barnabas, it's in Acts 13, verse 47, they say that they have been commanded to be a light to the Gentiles. They were instructed to go out and shine the light on others. It's not just about becoming a Christian and after that, it's over. Jesus says you have to not hide the light under a basket. You have to continually shine the light. But then Peter talks about something that is actually the next thing that Jesus talked about. He says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here, he's talking about good conduct in Christ, about how people, they don't have evil things to say about you because you are someone who goes out and does good works, like Jesus says. And by doing this, this is one way that you are the light of the world. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, we're told more about being blameless in the sight of others. It reads, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We're supposed to have good conduct. We're supposed to be doing good works, not evil things. We have to be living the life that we're telling people about, that Jesus has called us to live a certain way. We have to be living that way and showing other people Christ in us. And then when we go to 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul talks about the first thing that Peter mentioned, about preaching the word and having a defense. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here, Paul is saying we need to be ready in season and out of season, right? Whether you are planning on this happening or not, you're supposed to be prepared. You're supposed to be ready. It's just like what Peter said when he said, always be ready. We have to always be ready, and we have to be preaching the word. People need to know about the hope that is in us. We have to share the hope with other people. It's commanded several times in the Bible to go out and to tell others and to shine the light instead of hiding away. Even these Christians in the first century, they would go and they would go to the temple of the Jews and tell people about Jesus and try and convince them, even though they were the ones being hunted. And today, we don't really have people coming after us here. So it should be much easier for us to go out and to tell other people and to shine the light. But some people might hear this and then say, I've read the Bible before, and I know what the Bible says. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, that if I've died with Christ, I will also live with him. And in John 3:16, I'm told that if I believe in Christ, I won't perish, but instead I'll have eternal life. So I may go out every once in a while and tell some people about Christ, you know, try and help out a few people, help them get to heaven, but it's not that big of a deal. It's more important that just I have my faith. It's not that important that I'm telling people about Jesus, right? That's not the real important part. But whether this could be just based on a misconception of exactly what these verses may be meaning, or just ignoring certain other parts of the Bible, in Psalm 119:160, we're told something that makes a lot of sense. The psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The ESV has as the sum of your word is truth. It's not about taking a part of what God said. It's about taking each part of what God said and doing all of them. The psalmist, when he says every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, we don't just listen to some of them. We have to listen to every one of them. In James chapter 2, we get an example of this. Here, James writes, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." The point James is making here is if God tells you to do two things and you listen to a part of what he says instead of the sum of what he said, you're not really doing what God asked of you. And in many places in the Bible tells you that you have to do more than just believe, that there's more to being a Christian. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, we're told, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." See, here it's talking about in the doctrine of Christ, right? About the teachings of Christ. We have to continue living in the teachings that Jesus gave us. In what the Bible tells us to do, we have to live out its teachings. That's what it means to have the Father and the Son. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If that's all that is being done, people only say Jesus is Lord and don't do the things which Jesus says, then they're not really listening to Jesus and recognizing him as the supreme authority. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus even makes it really clear that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be saved. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's about doing the will of the Father. We do need to recognize Jesus as Lord. That is important. That is a part of what God tells us to do. But there's another important part of what God tells us to do, and that's to do the things which Jesus says. In James 2:17, we're told, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." When Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, that they were to be doing good works to bring glory to God the Father, he wasn't telling them that if they do that, it will bring glory to God the Father. He was telling them they need to go out and do works for the glory of God the Father. And we're also told that these works are not supposed to be done for our glory, but specifically for the glory of God. In John 15:6, Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Here, if you notice, Jesus started out with the branch being with Jesus. At first, the branch was with Jesus, but because they did not abide in him, they didn't continue in him, they were cast out. They became withered and were thrown into the fire. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here, Jesus explicitly makes a distinction between those who simply call him Lord, Lord, and those who call him Lord, Lord, and do what the Father commands. Those who do what the Father commands are called the righteous. But those who ignore what the Father has commanded go to eternal punishment. And so, if you are in the light, well, according to the Bible, there are things we must do if we are part of the light. If we are hiding the light under the basket, we are not continuing in the doctrine of Christ. We're not doing the will of the Father. We have left Jesus. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. If we don't have people who know about the hope in us, if we don't have people who ask us for a defense for why we believe what we believe, there's probably more that we could be doing. We can certainly all go out and tell just one more person about Jesus and tell them about why we believe what we believe. And so if you are in the light, I would encourage you to go out and tell people to do good works before others, not for your glory, but for the glory of God, to be prepared to give a defense, and of course to share the gospel. But if you haven't yet joined the light, then the Bible gives us several steps which we need to follow in order to join the light. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will not perish. Instead, we will have eternal life. And then in Luke 13:3, Jesus says, repent or perish. Repenting is just as important as believing. In Matthew 10:32, we're told we have to confess Jesus before others. And if we deny him before others, he will also deny us before the Father. In Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, it tells us that when we are baptized, we are freed from sin. We have died to sin. We are no longer a slave to sin. Instead, we have been freed. We have been raised with Christ. We now are God's. We now belong to him. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, we're told that if after becoming one of God's, if after that we don't continue in his doctrines, if instead we go on to sin willfully, that we will have left him, that Jesus coming and dying is made useless. It no longer has any effect. And so if there's any way that we can help you this evening, please come to the front as together we stand and sing.